Hi, friends. Welcome to the By Faith podcast. I'm your host, Christine Hoover, and I am so glad you're here. Each week this season, I'm talking with a guest about how they are using their unique gifts and talents in their specific context and season of life. My prayer for you is that by listening, you'll be encouraged, challenged, and equipped to step out by faith using your particular gifts for God's glory. This episode is sponsored by The Good Book Company, publisher of Five Things to Pray for Your Kids, a book by Melissa Krueger, who was my guest last week on the podcast. In this book, she takes us back to the Bible to show us what God's will for children is so we can pray in line with it. She selects 21 key areas of spiritual growth and character development, and for each one, there are five short prayer prompts drawn straight from the Bible. For more information about Five Things to Pray for Your Kids, go to thegoodbook.com. My guest on today's show is Darina Williamson. Darina is a pastor's wife and a mom of four living in Franklin, Tennessee, and she has a passion for bridge building. This bridge building work has included helping her husband plant a multi-ethnic church in Franklin called Strong Tower, and has more recently included writing children's books that relay the message that every person is made in God's image and that the beautiful diversity we see in humanity reflects the beauty of God. In my conversation with Darina, we talked about how God altered the plan she and her husband had for their lives, basically giving them a new and unexpected calling by letting a dream fall apart. Darina shares how she's embraced being a pastor's wife, and more specifically, how she's faced the challenges of church planting. She also shares how her unique passion for bridge building developed and how she's currently doing, as Micah 6:8 says, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. My favorite part of the conversation was at the end. I asked Darina, how do you not give up? And her answer was a beautiful encouragement to me. I think it will be for you as well, no matter what you are doing. So friends, here is my conversation with Darina Williamson. I am super glad to welcome Darina Williamson to the podcast today. Hi, Darina.
Good morning. How are you doing, Christine?
I'm doing pretty good. It's cold where we are, so I don't love that.
Well, today in Franklin, Tennessee, outside of Nashville, it's actually shaped. It started out a little cool, but it's the sun is shining in right now my window, so I am super grateful for that. So we'll take it, whatever God gives us, you know?
Yes. So you're in Franklin. I didn't realize you're in Franklin.
Yes. Yes.
How long have y'all been there?
We have lived in Franklin. I date it by my children. So we moved to Franklin when my son was born and he's 25. So we've lived in Franklin for 25 years.
And well, before we go any further, I just want a brief introduction for everybody who's listening who doesn't know you. Tell us about you. You kind of mentioned your son, but tell us about your family and what y'all are doing.
Sure. Well, I am so grateful to be married to Chris, who is, I love to sum up who he is by saying he is a former rapper turned preacher who is a Marvel comic collector. So not that all of those things are the most important things about him, but I just really embodies who he is. He was a former rapper. That's what got us to Nashville. He was a part of a Christian rap group. Record company was in Nashville. So after graduate school, we moved here, and then life fell apart. The plans that we had made that we felt were from God, and they fell apart, and God was setting up something new, which I'll talk about in a minute. So so that's who my sweet husband is, and we will celebrate our 27th year of marriage on the 28th of this month.
Wow.
So December is a very happy month for me because I have a birthday on the 20th. Oh. And then I celebrate my wedding anniversary. So it's also very expensive.
Yeah.
Lots of wonderful celebrating. So Chris and I are blessed, as I mentioned, with that 25-year-old who is our only son. And then we have three girls who are 22, 18, and 15. So beautiful family season, one child at home. So she gets all the attention, which I think she likes most of the time.
Yeah.
When she wants something, she likes that because there's no other competition in the house. So
So y'all are on the cusp of empty nest years.
We are counting down the years. you know, people say counting down the days, and I say we're counting down the years, but we're not hurrying them up because it's just the flow of our life season. And I have, as a mom, I have enjoyed every season. I enjoyed when my kids were babies. I enjoyed reading picture books to them, like the books I write, you know, but I enjoy this season where we've got one who now is ready to get her permit, and I am ready for her to learn how to drive so she can drive. And, you know, and so that's my life season. And I love it.
So what is your favorite thing about this age, the age of your kids, teenagers and young adults?
I think my favorite thing is the conversations we have and the fact that I am more aware when they want to talk. I would like to say I've always been like that, but the truth is I think when they move out of your home and they are living their own independent life, you know, you're not paying their rent or their taxes or, you know, or anything like that. And I have one in college, so she's still, you know, got some dependents, but she is now living, you know, away from home. I think you understand anew how important it is when, for instance, my son drove by last night. We were on our way to Bible study and he had just left work and he works for a local Chick-fil-A and he drives the catering truck because he's director of their catering. And so we saw a catering truck enter the subdivision as we were about to drive out. And my husband and I said, "Is that him? We're not sure." And literally looked behind us and he pulled into our house. So we knew that was him. So we called and said, "Hey," and he was like, "Hey, are you guys not home?" I said, "We just drove away." So we kind of backed up and sort of met and had a 1 minute powwow because we were headed to church and he was just stopping by, forgetting that we were headed to church because he was getting off. But it tickled me because when he wants to come by and spend time with the family, you know, we all, I think, just treasure our time together more than we ever have because you know, several are away from home now. And so I think that word is to treasure every moment. And I believe I have, but I think I'm leaning into it even more now that they are grown up.
The whole time we were talking, I'm wondering if he brought you, where's the Chick-fil-A? Is he bringing
You know, we asked. My husband was like, "Do you have?" No, my daughter, actually, the 15-year-old, said, "Do you have any food in there for us?" But no food was in it, and that was okay.
Yeah.
But you know, we do love his presence more than Chick-fil-A food, but we'll take the food too.
Right. So when you met and were dating your husband, did you know, was he already rapping? Did you know that that was his dream to become a rapper?
Well, so when we started. When we became friends, I knew that he was a rapper. I saw him rapping on campus, and I was drawn to the gift. You know, I was drawn to basically how he put sermons into rhyme, and I saw how it attracted kids. And you know, we did youth outreaches, and so I knew that that was his gift. And you know, by the time we started dating, he had wrestled with God and accepted that God had called him to preach and that God was calling him to use this, you know, gift of speaking in rhyme and, you know, the skill of rapping, that God was weaving that into this ministry call. So I knew he would be in ministry. He never aspired to be a pastor and he never, ever wanted to start a church. So being a pastor's kid myself, I felt pretty safe in assuming, once I knew our relationship was growing and that God, you know, had a future for us together, I never expected that it would include me being a pastor's wife, first lady, or, you know, starting a church, because it was not something he aspired to. And I was supportive of his gifts, and he, you know, thought he would just do this kind of Christian rap career for a few years, you know, as Christian rap was just kind of taken off in the, you know, late 80s, early 90s. And I was all on board for that. And then down the road, he expected to be a youth pastor or some ministry role at a church. So it was absolutely a surprise when God sort of shifted the call and said, "Actually, I'm calling you to do something you never wanted to do." But by then I had seen how God was guiding our lives. And so it was not, I was no longer reluctant. I was surprised, but I was leaning into it because I saw what God was doing. And I, being a pastor's kid, I knew you either say yes or you say no. Mm-hmm. And it's better if you say yes when God calls you to do something. So, and it's been a good ride. Mm-hmm. It really has.
Mm-hmm. Well, tell us about you. What are you passionate about?
Well, I think I could sum up my passion by reminding your listeners of the beautiful words that Micah spoke in the 6th chapter, the 8th verse that we love. You know, it's one of those oft-quoted verses we put on t-shirts and pillows and on our walls. But, you know, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly? And I look at this role of bridge building that God birthed in me when he started this church work that we're called to. And that's really what that lane has been, is doing justice, not just, you know, not just talking about it as an ideal, but actually living that out and advocating for justice, and then loving mercy, learning that anew, being in awe of it, really, and then walking humbly. And I really see this lane of bridge building that's turned into now being an author as a Micah 6:8 call, you know, mm-hmm. to really embrace those three things in a daily way.
Mm-hmm. How was that passion birthed in you?
I saw God bringing people together before our church started. I grew up very multicultural. So being around people of other ethnicities was a normal part of life for me. It's something that I loved. It is a gift of my ministry years as a PK. But then when we started leading kids and the church and the life that God put us in the community here in Franklin, then I saw, you know, not just multiracial, but I saw, you know, ethnicities, learning about people's ethnic story and their journey, and caring about that, learning what they were passionate about, seeing people who were financially better off than others, really lean into what it meant to incarnate with their brothers and sisters, and seeing people from different denominations major on the major and not let things that were not Jesus issues divide, you know. Mm-hmm. And so walking that out, seeing it not just as an ideal, but as a lived out experience, I really see that God birthed that in me. And that's been, it was 23 years ago that my husband and I started this church that he pastors. And so over the 23 years, I've lived that. The things that people wish for and long for, and many believers say, well, when we get to heaven, you know, we're going to have people around the throne worshiping together, as if it'll be nice when we get there in heaven.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
I get to say, I can actually experience that right now. You know, yeah. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like, we can actually enjoy and celebrate that. And what a witness that is. So, mm-hmm. So I see God birth that really in just the community that he put us in. It wasn't even a strategic thing that we thought up or that we pursued. It was he was doing, and we found ourselves right in the thick of it. And out of, you know, 2 decades later, I said, now I'm bringing up something new, something beautiful out of those seeds. I'm going to produce a new harvest.
Yeah. Okay. So were you saying that he was a youth pastor at a church in Franklin, and then you planted a church?
So Chris actually was on staff with a Presbyterian church here in Franklin. After we moved here for his Christian rap group's ministry and what we thought was kind of this surge of they're going to travel and kind of take off. And instead, it literally felt like we moved here and then it crashed, that ministry. And as newlyweds, we were trying to figure out, God, we knew we heard you call us to Nashville. Why is everything falling apart? And what we didn't know is that in Franklin, there was a Presbyterian church, mostly white, with a lot of resources to offer. And they had really become convicted and broken about the fact that they were not reaching out to their Jerusalem. And at the time, the Jerusalem that surrounded their church was predominantly Black and predominantly underserved, low income. And so they began reaching out, this mostly white church, to mostly Black community. And out of beginning to do that, they also realized, okay, it's kind of a little white savior, like we're coming into a poor neighborhood and doing good things, but we can do it better. And to do that better, we need people to join us who are Black. And so they began praying for a Black man to join that ministry. And that was why God called us here. We didn't know that. But once my husband met them and they said, we would love for you to partner with us, he came on staff and joined that work as an intern, really as an urban intern, and began discipling the young men. And then that turned into, you know, discipling the guys and the girls. And then that led to having Bible studies with parents. And in the meantime, he's preaching at this church and people are saying to him, you know, if you ever start a church, you know, we'd love to be a part of it. And he's thinking, well, I don't want to start a church. But after a few years of this combination of ministering to kids, doing outreaches with them, you know, helping to further the good community work that this, you know, white church was doing, we just saw God building something really, really special. And with their support and their encouragement, we stepped out and began our church as a non-denominational church that was supported by them, supported by others in the community. And so it really was just an overflow of community ministry that was, again, bringing people from all walks of life together. God was doing something new in this Civil War rich town. And we saw what God was doing and said, yes, we will follow what you're calling.
And that was before church planting was really a thing. I mean, now
that's right.
Everybody knows what church planting is. We actually planted a church 10 years ago. And when we told people that that's what we were doing, they didn't even understand the term and what we were doing at all. So I can't even imagine in the '90s,
this was 1995. Yeah.
Y'all are stepping out and doing this. People probably didn't even have a concept of what you were doing.
Well, and not even that, you know, being a non-denominational church that was bringing, you know, white people, black people, you know, wealthy people, you know, people who were poor, underserved, a mix of denominations, you know, Presbyterian, Church of Christ, Pentecostal. You know, when I look back at it, it almost seems impossible. Like, how did that happen?
Yeah.
But I think sometimes those things that are an anomaly, you know, that seem strange and seem impossible, that's right where God inserts himself. I mean, that's exactly what he loves to do.
Oh yeah.
And it was such a, yeah. Every time I tell the story, I think, was I really a part of that? I was, but it's just amazing when I think that God would build that, and not just a church plant, but a church plant that was diverse in an area where, you know, the history in this town is people come from far and near to observe and pay, you know, homage to the Civil War monuments, and you know, the Confederacy story is very rich, and the Battle of Franklin and Nashville's role, and into this community that God would plant us as a young black couple to begin a work that would draw people together. And our church now, it is in Nashville, so just, you know, up the road a little bit from Franklin. But it really is just, when I think of the story and share it, it's a God, so it's a glory story that gives all glory to God, because we didn't choose it. We were just serving where God had planned. And as we served, we saw him do something really special. Mm-hmm. And it's not been easy, if I made it seem like it was an easy story, but God has been faithful.
I'd love to hear a story or two of what you have seen God do specifically in the area of racial reconciliation, or bridge building is what you call it. How have you seen people's minds and hearts and lives changed?
Great question. I think there's so many stories I could pull from over the years. I think what's really been beautiful is to see our white brothers and sisters who come to our church and who say, I want my children to be under a black leader. I want my children to, you know, I want my, if they have, you know, biological children who are white, I want my children to see strong black leadership in your husband. Or it's also, I think, especially sweet when we have white families who have adopted children of color, and they are very strategic in wanting their black sons to see a Black role model and their pastor. Mm-hmm. And I think in our early years, a diverse church was a cool bandwagon. And so when we started, I think that for some of the Black community, we were something to be skeptical of because mm-hmm. we, you know, were coming from being associated with a church that was predominantly white. And, you know, the Black church historically has been a very safe place for the Black community, especially in America with our history. You know, the Black church was formed because of segregation, because of being excluded or being relocated to balconies. And so the formation of the Black church, by and large, was this is a place where our cultural expressions are welcomed, where we are honored and celebrated as the beautiful people of God that we are.
Yeah.
And so to give some of that up and come to a church that was led by a Black man, but encompassed all other cultures was too much of a sacrifice for a lot of Black people. Whereas for white people, it was, well, this is kind of cool. You know, my husband's a great preacher, a great orator, you know, and so it was cool, but for many, it was also a bandwagon. It was, I'll ride this while it feels good. But then when a Black man is elected president and I realize that people in this diverse body who may vote differently because their life issues are different because of their life story.
Right.
And that became painful. Or, you know, in these recent years where we've seen, such a resurgence of shootings, both school shootings, public shootings, and, you know, sad, tragic times of police brutality and all of the things that come with that and discussions. And for many people, when my husband would occasionally share his heart as a Black man and what that pain, how it was relevant to him, mm-hmm. But also share the pain of Scripture, share the pain of the prophets, of Amos, of Jeremiah and Lamentations, and just how all through Scripture there's lament for sin, for injustice. But those discussions were too uncomfortable. Over and over, there have been those beautiful times of there's been conciliation where there's been coming together to lament. But then there's also been painful times where you realize what we've labored so hard to shape in the kingdom of God for others is just a place to be while it feels good. But when it doesn't, then they, you know, they don't want to be there anymore. And yet you have to remind yourself, but I'm called to this.
Yeah.
God, this was God's grand idea. This was not ours. If it was our great idea, we would just close the door and say, see ya. Yeah. We're out. But if God calls you to something, you just lean in and ask him to give you the strength to stay. And I think for me, what God is doing in this season, he has shown that those years of bridge building, the worth and the hard work of planting seeds is now producing something fresh. And that's just the beauty of his faithfulness, you know, and how he shows himself strong.
You just said he's doing something new, or he's the seeds that you planted are producing fruit. What are you seeing that you're encouraged about?
As these beautiful books have gone out into the world and I get feedback in-house and feedback outside of our church, it's as if God is saying, and he said this as I was forming these books, that this work has been seed work. And when you harvest, you don't harvest and then say, okay, I'm done. You know, you harvest and then you begin planting again, you know?
Yeah.
And so it's a cycle. And so in this cycle, he has taken the beauty of bridge building that I have labored in and the things that I did not even realize he had deposited in my heart, he is now bringing forth, because it's not just for the people that I serve here locally. You know, through the literary work, those seeds are being spread everywhere.
Yeah.
And they even get to go to future generations, which is so humbling and exciting that God would take it and use it that way.
Yeah.
So that's what he is doing in me. And it's humbling because just like my husband's call and leaning into being a pastor, I feel like it's my renaissance now of seeing I didn't choose this. I didn't sit down a few years ago and say, I think I'm going to become an author. That's my new career that I'm going to pursue. I just started getting seeds of thought and I wrote them in my journal as I've done for years. And then they kept coming. And then I realized, I think this is something that could be shaped into a book that could really help our children lean into these beautiful justice issues and help our parents and grandparents as they read to the children as well. So that's how I'm seeing God is taking the beauty of the work and is now producing something new.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about that. You're talking about children's books that you've written, one called Colorful, F-U-L-L, Thoughtful with the same F-U-L-L, and then one coming out soon called Graceful.
That's correct.
I love those titles. I would love for you to tell us about the books.
I am so excited about them. I sit and look at them all the time. I'm sitting and looking at them right now. So Colorful is the first book baby, and she was released on May 1st. Colorful originated out of my longing to help parents who want to teach their children that all of our beautiful skin color is God's grand design.
Mm-hmm.
And so I use a teachable moment in each book. I use an adult facilitating those teachable moments, and I feature diverse characters in each book because all of those things are core passions that I wanted each book to be able to represent. And so in Colorful, we begin with a fun moment that three children are having as they're playing with bubbles and they are outside doing what kids do all the time. And the teachable moment goes into appreciating the colors, that not just in the bubbles, that they are just amazed at, oh, I didn't know the bubbles had many colors. And it goes into enjoying the colors of the fruit and the vegetables in the garden and the trees around them in nature. And then the grandmother gently leads them into a beautiful discussion of, you know, our skin color is also a part of God's grand design. And we should not be colorblind to that, as some people think is a good way to approach race, to say, well, we're colorblind. But this book, gentle corrective to say, actually something better than being colorblind. Let's see the world as colorful and teach our children to celebrate that these are colors that God has given us, both the colors they see around them, and especially the core message, the colors of our skin. And to teach that in a celebratory way to enhance for children of color who are still, sadly, even young children are still being spoken so, you know, negatively and shamefully about the beauty of their skin color. Mm-hmm. So to help them, those beautiful, all children, to know that they are God's beautiful design. Mm-hmm. And to just help, like I said, the parents, the grandparents who are reading this with their grandchildren to say, you know what? We should talk about the beauty of our skin color and celebrate it. And when we see other people, see that they are beautiful and they are part of God's grand design. So Colorful, not being colorblind, but seeing the world is full of color. And then Thoughtful is special because this book is inspired by my nephew, Josiah, who has Down syndrome. And Thoughtful's perspective shaping is that we should discover the unique gifts that God has given to all of us, and that all are valuable to the Lord, and see other people, whether they have a special need, whether they have a disability that is visible or invisible, but that all of our unique giftings are a part of God's design and that we're all valuable. And then the new book that will release February 1st is called Graceful. And Graceful is a sweet story about neighbors, about children who may come from different homelands and whose home life may be different. One of the characters is experiencing homelessness. And yet, together, through the beauty of community, they learn about how powerful God's grace is and how God shares grace with all of us. And when we share it with others, then we can overflow with grace and be graceful. So I'm really excited for that message to go forth and pray that just like Colorful and Thoughtful's receptivity, that Graceful will also be a blessing and a shaper perspective for children.
Absolutely. And as parents, we need these kinds of resources to help us have these conversations with our kids. And I think that's great. I can't wait to read them myself. Thank you for writing it for us. It also, as I'm talking to you, it just makes me think about how our callings and God's call in our life tends to find us. I think a lot of times we think we have to go and figure it out. We have to find it. But everything you're saying is that God has pulled together your life experience. He has placed you where he wants you, and he's made it very clear to you that he wants you to pursue these kinds of things. And I think that's a really beautiful story for us, or testament to us, as we are also thinking about our calling. And I would love to talk to you some, you mentioned earlier about Micah 6:8 and seeking justice. And I would really love to hear from you why seeking justice is so important for the Christian, and what does it mean to seek justice? And even just how you're doing that in your own life.
Mm-hmm. No, that's a great question. And I think the biblical answer is, you know, justice is the heart of God. We see its theme all through scripture. And yet I love Micah's admonition, because, you know, doing justice reminds us that it's work. For me, doing justice has also been learning what justice looks like walked out, and not just thinking that I know because of who I listen to or what I've been taught. It's also meant becoming very uncomfortable as I realize, oh gosh, there's some things I need to deconstruct from some of the ways I was taught justice was, which actually made me feel good and wasn't really being restorative, which is what God's heart is, as the Redeemer who redeems, you know. So, you know, doing justice is an active work, and it looks different for every person. You know, for us, you know, it's meant empowering teachers in the underserved school that's in our community, helping empower them because they are serving these students every day out of their own pockets often. And so how can we serve them and not do it in a way that says, we want you to come to our church? You may never come to our church, and that's okay, but you are in our community and we want to serve you. And we do that because of Jesus. We're not ashamed of that, but we're not trying to manipulate you into coming to be a part of our faith body because of what we're doing for you. And so we've done lots of practical things like that. As well as serving in a diverse church, we also have people in our own body that need, to be served in a way that dignifies them. So it's doing it far and doing it near. Doing it in a way that my hands are touching you, but also doing it in a way that empowers people that I may never meet. It's doing both and, not either or, because I see the big picture of the kingdom of God. And I want to respond because I understand that this is God's heart. And if it's God's heart, then it should be something that's in my heart too.
Mm-hmm. So what are some of the challenges that you are facing as you're pursuing this bridge building ministry that you're involved in, both with your books, but also within your community?
I think one of the challenges, and I responded to that challenge with Colorful, is just that I think in the desire to swing the pendulum the other way, away from the really, really shameful and sad, tragic parts of our history, I think a lot of Christians have wanted to swing the pendulum to, well, I don't see color. It's this erasure. So yeah. We're just all the same. And so let's just love and let's just be unified. And, I just want to pray about it. And we kind of want to, I think of it, you know, my daughter's watched princess movies because, you know, doing hair with African-American girls took hours on Saturdays. Yeah. And so we watched every princess movie because they were 2 hours each. So, you know, waving a magic wand is kind of what I equate it to. You know, we want to wave a wand and just sort of distance ourselves or do something good and feel good about ourselves. Yeah. And so that's been in recent years, you see such a surge of that, I want to feel better because I don't like to feel bad about our history. And so, instead of doing spiritual disciplines like lamenting together, which is, I'm learning anew about the power of lament, about how many psalms were written in lament, not in wave a magic wand and everything's better, but in being distraught before God and lamenting and speaking out what we were discouraged about, and knowing that our hope and our eyes are on Him, but knowing that some of this is not going to be fixed on the side, and that doesn't mean we don't pursue it, but leaning in to the conversations for our church has been very healing in these seasons. But in the body of Christ, especially in this country, I just see a lot of people wanting to just, you know, the erasure that we're one and I don't see color and I don't want to see the differences, because if I see them, then I have to admit that maybe there are some systems and there are some things that I feel uncomfortable about that exist. So knowing when to speak up and speak out, taking advantage of the opportunities and the platforms that God has given to me to speak up, finding ways to do that in grace and in truth, like Jesus. One tells us that He was full of grace and truth. And I so often just, you know, take that and say, Lord, show me how to have that balance of speaking the truth, but speaking it in grace, you know? And sometimes it's going to offend, because Jesus offended lots of people. The Lamb of God offended a lot of people and said things, you know, and He was perfect and we are not. Knowing that speaking the truth and speaking with boldness and speaking in grace will be offensive at times, because the truth is, but also doing it in a way that I know I am following what the Holy Spirit is guiding me to do, and not any personal agenda on my part.
Yeah. This is an area of, I think you're speaking so well to it, this our country's history and how we're trying to grapple with it even now, and the way it has affected our present is, it feels so weighty and so heavy that at times I feel discouraged about it. I feel, and I'm sure, because this is the main focus of your work, that you feel discouraged. And do you ever want to give up? And what keeps you from not giving up?
Oh, yes. There are many times I want to give up. I think one, I frankly know that I can't give up. That's not what carrying a cross is about. You know, keeping the big picture, that my call as a follower of Jesus is to deny myself, to carry a cross and follow Him. And so He did not give up. And so I cannot. So in those times when I am weary, in those times that I am angry and discouraged and frustrated, I lean on the discipline of prayer. I am learning anew the power of lament. I am grateful for the power of community in my church. We've had times after some of the shootings where we have just invited people to come to the church, and we have just cried together, given them a chance to just pour out their hearts. Mothers of Black sons who are grappling with fear because they see the things that are happening to young Black men. You know, I am a co-leader of a local Be the Bridge group. And in our group, we are able to lament together, and we're able to encourage one another. And when one is really down, sometimes it's just putting your arm around them and say, I'm going to sit here with you in the pain. I also remember often that I have spiritual heroes, and I also have heroes in my culture who endured hardship. You know, I think of ancestors that endured slavery, you know, who look to God as the deliverer and may not have seen the deliverance in their lifetime, but who prayed forward, prayed for something that the generations to come would experience. And, you know, as a mom, I get that, you know, I get that I'm raising up a generation who will impact future generations that I will not see. And so I think of that. I think of the shoulders that I stand on. I think of others who have paved the way so that I can walk out and purpose what God has called me to. And so, you know, different things at different times. You know, there's times I'm walking my dog or I'm outside just pumping my arms and I'm just, you know, in my zone. I might look angry to a bystander, but I am talking to God about some serious stuff, you know, or I'm just getting it out. I'm just pouring out my heart, as the psalmist says to God, you know. So just the power of those spiritual disciplines, as well as, you know, just the power of community, of knowing that I am not by myself. And I'm intentionally following people, especially on Twitter, who help give me perspective, help me lift my chin back up when my head has gotten bowed down. Mm-hmm. And God is faithful in that. You know, he's faithful when people are not. He is faithful. And so just resting in that sometimes.
Makes me think of the verse of that praying for thy kingdom to come, that's mm-hmm. what you're doing with your hands and your words mm-hmm. and your mm-hmm. your work is you're cultivating the kingdom that will be. It is
yes.
to where there will be yes. justice for
yes.
Jesus first and foremost. His name will be praised for who he is. And everyone will see that and everyone will bow, but then also everything will be made right and mm-hmm. justice will be for everyone in Christ.
Yes.
And
yes,
I look forward to that. And I think the work trying to, we're not the one bringing the kingdom, Jesus is, but we're joining in his work in cultivating yes. that here. And that can yes. be discouraging because we're cultivating something that's anti the earthly kingdom. It's very
yes.
opposed. But I always encourage myself with that thought that I'm joining in God's work, and this is what it is. It's to cultivate mm-hmm. things like justice and mercy in this mm-hmm. in this world. So mm-hmm. I'm thankful for the work that you're doing. Keep going. And I would love
thank you.
I'd love for you just to share what are the joys are for you, because we're talking about how hard the work is. I keep thinking of what you said about the harvest, that we're farming, we're getting back out there and planting new seeds, and that's hard, backbreaking work. So what are the joys that you're experiencing as you're doing this hard work?
Oh, well, one sweet recent moment that I had, we have a sweet family in our church, a white couple who have three adopted children, and their five-year-old son recently, just in frustration, you know, a kindergartner said to his mom, as we're here in this season of Advent and Christmas, he said, you know, Jesus is white everywhere. And she was like, well, you know, talk to me. What do you mean? And he's like, well, all the books and movies, everything I see, Jesus is white, but I thought he's not white. And, you know, this is a family that has very frank discussions with their children, because obviously they look different, and just really a gift. I love how kids are honest. They just say what they think, and that's just great. I just yes. love that. But he just was frustrated in expressing that to his mom. Just, you know, Jesus isn't white, but everywhere I see he's white. And so his mom just said, well, what can we do about that? And so they talked about some things, and then he said, well, Miss Darina can write a book about a real Jesus who's brown. And she texted that to me, and it just, first of all, my heart was just so blessed that a five-year-old would ask that, like have that expectation that, sure, let's just ask Miss Darina to write a book about brown Jesus. And so I was humbled. And then soon after I got that text, I started getting some ideas about a book that could feature a brown Jesus. And so at church, I came up to you know, I texted the mom and we just had a sweet little chatter about it. And then I at church the next Sunday, I went up to the little guy and I said, hey, your mom told me that you guys were talking about, you know, how Jesus is white in a lot of books and movies and how you wished I could write a book about a brown Jesus. And I said, guess what? Writing one. And, you know, in the moment, he kind of looked like he was not really paying attention. He was just being a five-year-old boy.
Yeah.
And I walked away from the conversation thinking, because at the end of it, I said to him, you know, would you pray for me that I, you know, would be able to write, you know, I've started writing it, but pray for me that I could, you know, actually do this. And, you know, again, I just kind of thought, he really attention. Like, why did I even think, you know, to have this conversation at church with him? Because he's just excited to be at church looking for his friends. Well, that Tuesday, my husband texted me during their staff meeting. And on Sundays, we encourage our congregation visitors to submit prayer request cards. We have a specific card that they can write prayer requests on, and they can put it in our offering. And on Tuesdays, our staff spends a great deal of their staff meeting time praying over those requests. And my husband sent me a picture, and that sweet five-year-old boy put a prayer request card in church and wrote on there to pray for Miss Dorina's book. Wow. And so it let me know, one, he was listening when I was talking to him, thinking he was just all over the place. Like, he was actually taking in when I asked him to pray for me. And he thought it was important enough to put a prayer request card in. So I thought, okay, God, let me be ready, because this five-year-old has asked for this. And yeah, I absolutely believe that you hear the prayers of five-year-old little boys. And yeah, so that was a delight for me, because it let me know that our, again, future generations could be blessed by a book that has a Jesus on there that's not white, that is a brown Jesus. But it blessed me, because you have children who are growing up in homes where they are having these beautiful conversations that are important for their shaping, for them understanding that God made them beautiful just the way they are, and no matter what they see around them, to be affirmed, and for him to be in a faith community where he gets that kind of affirmation. Yeah.
So maybe next Christmas we'll see another book from you.
You know what? That would be amazing. You know, it takes a minute
for, yeah,
you know, illustrators and all of that jazz. So, you know, Christmas 2019 is not impossible. That will be quite a feat, but it's not impossible. So, you know what? I would love your listeners to join in that prayer, and we will just expect that God will do something really beautiful.
Yes, yes. Well, Dorina's other books are Colorful, Thoughtful, and Graceful, and hopefully there'll be a Christmas one soon. And I'm just really thankful for your time and your work that you're doing, Dorina. Keep going.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Christine. I received that. I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to share and your encouragement. And I just say, to God be the glory for what he's purposing all of us to do. And may we, you know, continue towards the mark, press towards that goal that he has called us to.
Yes. Thank you.
You will definitely want to check out Dorina's children's books, which I have linked to in my show notes. You can always find show notes under each episode of By Faith, or you can also find them on my website, gracecoversme.com. Friends, if you're enjoying this season of By Faith, I'd love for you to leave a review of the podcast or share it with a friend. That really helps me get the word out about the show. Thank you so much. I hope you'll join me next week as I chat with pastor and author Greg Gilbert. This conversation is sort of a timeout episode where we stop and consider our motivations for serving. Greg and I talk about how we can serve out of an understanding of God's grace rather than from a place of guilt or obligation. This episode is full of gospel truths and also a bit of my own story. So I hope you will tune in next week. Until then, friends, have a great week and keep walking forward by faith.